Everybody good this morning? Yes. Warm enough? How many of you guys wore gloves this morning? How many of you guys took gloves but didn't wear them? Down in the car in the drive over, she said, "How come you don't have gloves?" I said, "I have gloves. They're in my car. It's where you need them. I'm in her car. Her car's warm." All right, so this is our fifth lesson on getting to know the Holy Spirit. Has the Holy Spirit showed you things over these five lessons? Has he revealed himself to you in ways beyond? Have you thought about it at all? Just say yes, whether you have or not. Have you thought about it all in the time that we've not been together? So this is our fifth lesson. And we call it getting to know the Holy Spirit, which makes it sound like an introduction. And it is an introduction of sorts. But basically, it is getting to know the Holy Spirit better. It's getting to know him in a better way. That's an ongoing process for us in our lives. Throughout all of our lives, we're going to be getting to know the Holy Spirit better. Throughout all of our lives, this is what it's going to be. I want to get to know him better. It's getting to know him better. It's getting comfortable with him to the point that we invite him into all areas of our lives. Because whether or not we admit it, there's certain parts of our lives that we do have a tendency to keep to ourselves, and we don't want him to be a part of. So this is getting to know the Holy Spirit. It is life-altering the more we know him. The better we get to know him, the more it reflects change in our lives. Now, there's a lot of reasons that people tend to not get to know the Holy Spirit better. Some people are intimidated by the Holy Spirit. I understand that. That brings back remembrances from when I first got saved. Some people are confused by the Holy Spirit because of past teachings. And again, I get that. Some people are disappointed in the Holy Spirit because of what they perceived as failed promises or unfulfilled promises in their lives. I understand all of that, but this is what I want for my life, and this is what I want for us as believers in Jesus Christ. I want us to get to know the Holy Spirit better every day of our lives. I want to get to know him better so that I can get to recognize, without hesitation, I can recognize his voice when he's speaking to me, so I can hear him when he's giving me guidance, when he's giving me direction. I can hear him when he's speaking comfort into my life. I can hear him when he's speaking strength into my life on a daily basis. This is getting to know him better. This is what I want for us, and it should be our desire for each one of us to get to know him better, to get to trust him. I want to be able to trust him. I want to be able to trust him rather than, I mean, think about this. You're either trusting the God. One of the things we're going to talk about today, you're either trusting in God or you're trusting in flesh. I want to learn to trust him so much that I'm not reliving all of those failed efforts of the past of trusting in the flesh, whether it's my flesh or the flesh of others. I want to be able to learn to trust in him for everything. Now, I'm not going to take a lot of time in doing review today, but just a couple of things I want to just bring back to our remembrance as we lead into what I want to share for this morning. So one of the things that we saw last week was when Jesus gave the verses that Jesus himself spoke to describe the Holy Spirit to us, all of those verses took place at one moment in his life, and that was during that Last Supper that he had with his disciples. So all of those verses that we've looked at through all of these weeks in John, that all took place when Jesus is describing to us the Holy Spirit, his description, it all took place in John chapter 13 through John chapter 17. We also remember last week that one of the things we looked at was the importance of ritual purity under the law. So not under us, but it's relevant to see as Jesus was living on this earth and he was talking about the Holy Spirit. We learned about the ritual purity under the law. And as a result of that, we also saw why Jesus washed the feet of his disciples and the feet only, which I thought was really cool because I'd never really seen that before. So these are some of the things. We also learned last week the importance. We emphasized the importance of welcoming the Holy Spirit from our spirit into and through our souls. So those are some of the things. Do you remember any of that? Okay. See, the problem with me is once I start talking about something, I just get all excited about it all over again. Then I want to teach it all over again because there's so much more that we could add. But I will move on. What I want to talk about this morning, I want to start by looking at something that Paul said. This is an observation that Paul made regarding the Holy Spirit in our lives. This comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. I'm going to read this from the Amplified Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Now, if the dispensation of death, engraved in letters on stone, that's talking about the law that was on the Ten Commandments, on the stones. If the dispensation of death, engraved in letters on stone, the ministration of the law, was inaugurated with such glory and splendor that the Israelites were able to look steadily at the face, that the Israelites were not able to look steadily at the face of Moses because of its brilliance, a glory that was to fade and pass away. Why should not the dispensation of the Spirit, the spiritual ministry, whose task is to cause men to obtain and be governed by the Holy Spirit, be attended with much greater and more splendid glory? That's an awful lot, isn't it? But you kind of get a gist of what he's saying. The point that Paul's making is when Moses came down from the mountains with those Ten Commandments, he had been in the presence of God for such a long time, 40 days, that when he came down from the mountain with those Ten Commandments, the glory of God still shone on his face. It shone on his skin. It shone on him, and he didn't realize it, but other people could see it. And the Israelites were terrified at seeing the glory of God shining from his face. Now let's go back and look at this in Exodus. Because in Exodus, I love the way this reads in the Amplified Bible. Go back to Exodus chapter 34, verse number 29. This is the same thing that Paul is talking about, but we see it as Moses, as it's being described to us from Moses himself. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, he did not know that the skin of his face shone and sent forth beams by reason of his speaking with the Lord. What a great and amazing picture this is of the glory of God on man. The glory of God remained on Moses even after he came down from the mountain. The glory of God remained on Moses, and it shone off of his skin like beams of light coming off of his face. And you think about all the paintings that you see from all the Middle Ages and all the Renaissance period, and they always had that little halo over top of the saints. Man, when the presence of God was on Moses, it was like beams of light shining off of his face. That's a tremendous, amazing picture. So here's what Paul is saying through that two verses that I read in the Amplified Bible. It's kind of lengthy. This is what he was saying. Paul was saying, if the glory of God was so amazing and so visible and so brilliant under the old covenant, shouldn't the glory of God be greater? Shouldn't it be greater within us today that have his divine presence, the Holy Spirit dwelling in our spirits? That's the question that he's asking us. What is your expectation for the glory of God being evidenced through you and through your life? I'll just tell you, I don't think that we are ever set up to have much expectation for the world to see the glory of God coming through us. And I'm not just talking about beams of light that shine off of you. I'm not saying that can't happen. I've seen people that as soon as you look at them, you can just, there's a light that you can see on them. But I'm talking about the supernatural that takes place too. What is our level of expectation for the evidence of the glory of God being seen through us? Is the world seeing the glory of God through me and through my life? Is the world seeing the glory of God through you and through your life? What's the level of expectation that we have for that? Here's another question that I think of as I read that whole story about Moses. Why was it that the glory of God faded from Moses? Because Moses was in the presence of God for 40 days, and he came down from the mountain, and even after being 40 days in the presence, the glory of God still shone off of his face. But here's the thing. It was a residual glory of God. It was the residual. It was the glory of God that was shining off of him. It wasn't the glory of God that was radiating from in him because of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't the glory of God radiating through him. Y'all look at me like I'm crazy. You understand what I'm saying? So since it was the glory of God that was shining off of, because it was residual glory and it was shining off, then it makes sense that as soon as Moses was away from the presence of God, that glory would start to fade because it was residual. The best way I can think about describing this is, and I haven't had a wristwatch in many, many years, so I hope this makes sense, But wristwatches used to have on the hands, on some watches, they'd have on the hands and the numbers that luminous stuff. You know what I'm talking about? Do wristwatches still have that today? But they would put a chemical on the hands of the watch and on the numbers. And that chemical would absorb and retain the energy from the photons of light. So when you would turn off the lights, those hands and those numbers would be luminous. You could see them for like, what, 30 seconds or something like that. It was great if you had to tell time within 30 seconds of the lights being turned off, but that's about it. But you know what I'm talking about? Does everybody understand? You have a reference for that? That is the same thing. That's exactly what was happening with Moses in the same way that on that watch, you put that watch up to the light and those chemicals on the hand become luminous. But as soon as you turn the lights off, it starts to fade. That's exactly what happened with Moses too. Because Moses had been in the presence. It was the residual. What man saw on Moses was the residual of the glory of God. Because it was on him, it wasn't radiating in him. And this is why Paul is asking that question. Because he's saying, shouldn't it be different for you and I? This is the question that Paul is asking. Paul is saying, shouldn't the Holy Spirit that is in us be evidenced in us with greater glory and greater splendor? And shouldn't it be a glory of the Holy Spirit in us? Shouldn't it be a glory that doesn't fade? Because it's not residual. It's the glory that radiates from us because the Holy Spirit is within us. Shouldn't the glory of God be evidenced? Here's the question. Shouldn't the glory of God be evidenced both on us and through us and through our lives? I do think it should be on us. I do think that you should be able to look at people, and if Donna is spending time in the Word of God, and she is spending time with Jesus, and she is in the presence of Jesus, you should be able to look at her, and you should be able to see that on her. You should be able to tell. So it's on us, but it's also through us. Shouldn't the world see the evidence of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit being in us? Shouldn't the world see the evidence of it? I mean, shouldn't they see the evidence of it by the victories, by the supernatural victories that we experience in our life? And shouldn't it be that they experience it because when you pray for them, they experience the deliverances in their lives? Again, I ask, what's the level of expectation that we have? We should elevate our level of expectation for the evidence of the glory of God, the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us. Raise our levels of expectation. The Holy Spirit dwells within you. It's not the residual glory that is on you. It is the glory of the Holy Spirit that is radiating through you. And that means it is continually flowing through you with power as long as we allow the Holy Spirit to work through us. Everybody still tracking with me? I think in the body of Christ, there's a large percentage of people in the body of Christ that remain satisfied with having the Holy Spirit simply dwell in their spirit. They want to contain the Holy Spirit in their spirit and not have the Holy Spirit flow through them with power. Listen, the powerful flow of the Holy Spirit doesn't just happen because you're a born-again believer. You have to open yourself up too with an expectation. You have to be open to the flow of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit through you. It's something that you have to actually come to expect. It's His power. But it's His power that works through you. Now, I'm going to show you a verse. This is Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 20. I've shown you this verse time and time again over the 2.5 years we've been here, and I've said you're going to see this verse a lot because I think this is a verse that is so relevant for us in the body of Christ today. Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we could ask or think." Listen, I can think about a lot of things that I want to see in my life. I can ask a lot of things. This is saying that Jesus Christ will do exceedingly abundantly, even beyond what I think or ask. He will do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we can think or ask, according to the power that works in us. It's His power, but it's His power that works in us. We have to be the ones that allow that power, expect that power to flow through us. This is talking about because it's everything in life. Everything in our life comes down to a choice. And for this, what this is talking about, we have to make the choice. Now, this is going to sound strange, but stay with me. We have to make the choice of where we're getting the water of our lives from. And I'll explain that. Where are we getting the water of our lives from. Let's go back to something we looked at last week. If you remember, we were talking about Jesus washing the feet of his disciples. And when we were talking about that, one of the things that I said was, because of the coming sacrifice, because of Jesus' coming sacrifice, sin was about to be dealt with. So when Jesus was here on the earth and he was dealing with the disciples and he washed their feet, he still had not done the sacrificial work. But because of the sacrificial work that was coming, sin was going to be dealt with. And that means anyone and everyone who accepted that sacrificial work of Jesus Christ would be made pure. Not just ritually pure, as the Jews had to be, but they became, and we are, the purity and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Right? Everybody agree? Anybody disagree? Good, because I don't know what I'd say if you disagreed. I don't know where I'd go after that. So we are the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That is who we are. The righteousness. So when Jesus washed the feet of his disciples, he washed the feet of his disciples and only the feet. He didn't wash the entire body, which would have been the expected norm for ritual purity for Jews living at that time. He did this because, and again, it was symbolic. The feet were symbolic. The feet take us through this fallen world. It's the feet that we walk through this fallen world. Now your spirit always is the purity and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That never changes. But our feet take us through this fallen world. And as such, there needs to be a physical cleansing. It is that cleansing of the mind as we go through this life. It is that transformation and that renewing of the mind that the New Testament talks about. However, your spirit, no matter where your feet take you in life, your spirit remains the purity and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That never changes. So let me ask you a question. Who was it, with that in mind, who was it that prepared the way? Who was it that set the stage for Jesus to do his ministry here on earth? John the Baptist. What was John doing in the desert? John was calling people to repentance of their sins. And as they repented, John baptized them in the flowing waters of the Jordan River. Why was John doing that? Again, remember, you have to understand the times that they were living in. And this is under the old covenant still. And so there was the principle of ritual purity, the importance of ritual purity under the law. So at this time, at the time when John was doing this, at the time of Jesus being here on this earth, if you remember, at the temple, I talked about this last week, at the temple itself, there was these mikvahs or these ritual baths because the people had to be made ritually pure. So as any Jew, every Jew during that time, if you, it doesn't matter where you lived in Israel, you had to, three times a year, you had to travel to Jerusalem to worship at the temple. Jesus, throughout his life, three times a year, came to the temple for these three things. So for them, as these Jews would come, to be made richly pure so that they could receive what God had for them, they had to go through these mikvahs. And Don and I saw this when we were at Jerusalem. And we learned how there was all of these mikvahs, these ritual baths, in and around the temple platform. Because what they would do is when they came to Jerusalem, they would go into this mikvah. The mikvah is a bath. So you would walk down these steps. And as you walk down the steps, you are submerged totally in water. Then you walked up another series of steps out of the water. And when you came out of the water, you were considered ritually pure and able to receive the things that God had for you. Where was God's presence at that time? His presence was in the temple, right there where they were at. Now, here comes John. John is also purifying with water. But here's what John is doing. John is making mankind ready. He's making mankind pure, ritually pure and ready by remission of sin, ready to receive what God has for mankind through Jesus Christ as the coming Redeemer. So that once we accepted Jesus Christ as our Redeemer, then Jesus could have his presence in the temple. But where's the temple now? The temple's here in us. It's within the body. So that, can you see the series? Does that all make sense? Can you see and understand that flow of all the things that God was doing through that? Make sense? I know I'm giving you guys a lot. I was going to tell you to really concentrate today because I'm giving you a lot of information. And if you miss some of it, you can listen to it. This is so deep. I think I've redone this message. I told Donna, I should show you all the reworks I have. Even last night, at like 9 o'clock at night, I was still reworking things because the Holy Spirit was showing me clearer ways to explain it to you. But I know that it's a lot of information. So the question is, or one of the things, because Jesus is the Redeemer, and Jesus as the Redeemer now dwells in the temple of us. But here's an important key that we never consider when we think about the work of John the Baptist. We never think about this. John did not use the ritual baths that were the custom under the law. John used the flowing water of the Jordan River. Why? God doesn't just do things for no reason. There's a purpose in the things that God does. Well, to answer that question, we have to first of all understand exactly what baptism means. So there's multiple definitions of baptism in the Greek. Everybody still with me? Sure? Am I going too fast? So here's the first definition of baptism. And this is the definition of baptism that really pertains to exactly what John was doing there in the Jordan River. The first definition of baptism is to immerse yourself or to wash yourself in water as a token of purification from sin and spiritual pollution. Make sense? That's what John was doing. That's the first definition. Now here's the next definition. And this is a definition that pertains to you and I today after the work of Jesus is done. So the next Greek definition says that to be baptized into something is to be baptized into the belief, the profession, and the observance of something. So when you were baptized, that was your profession of faith in Jesus Christ. It was the expression of your belief on his sacrifice for your behalf. It was also the observance, because our baptism is a baptism unto death. In other words, it is symbolic of we die symbolically to ourselves. We are dying to self and living in him. Make sense? That's what baptism is. But now here's the last thing I want to give you to describe baptism. And I want you to remember this, because this last part is going to be imperative to remember and understand next week as we conclude on getting to know the Holy Spirit. The last part of baptism, as far as the definition, is baptism is the yielding of self and life, yourself and your life, to Jesus Christ. So that's what baptism means. That's how baptism is defined. Now, everything that I've been talking about, it all has to do with water. Everything we're talking about was all done in water, from the mikvahs, the ritual baths, to Jesus washing the feet of his disciples, to John baptizing people in the flowing waters of the Jordan River, to your own baptism. It all starts with water, and that leads us, that water, starting with water, leads us to the Holy Spirit. Now remember, the question that I asked you a few moments ago is, why was John the Baptist, why was he baptizing in the flowing waters of the Jordan River as opposed to in the ritual baths? Several steps to explain that or answer that question. Why was John baptizing in the flowing river instead of the ritual baths? It has to do with the difference between what man can do and what God does through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the difference between those two things. In John chapter 4, you can go there. It's going to be verses 13 and 14. But I'll set up the story for you. In John chapter 4, Jesus is in Samaria, and he's at Jacob's well. And while he's there, he sees a Samaritan woman, and he asks the Samaritan woman to draw water from the well that he might drink of it. And as the Samaritan woman questions Jesus on that, he says to her, if she knew who he was, she would ask him for water, and he would give her living water, or salvation. So let me read those verses to you. Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. He's talking about the well. So he's saying, and again, remember, what's the difference between John's baptism in the river and John and the use of the ritual baths? It's the difference between what man can do, the things of man, and what God does through the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is saying here, if you drink out of the well, guess what? The well is a man-made thing. If you drink out of the well, you're going to be thirsty again. But if you drink from me, you will never thirst again. Well, whoever drinks from the well will thirst again. Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, meaning the well. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Notice that the well, the man-made container of water, was insufficient. But Jesus, who is the living water, Jesus is the living water. He is the source of life and salvation. And that springs up through him and overflows through him. So he's talking about salvation, first of all, right? Everybody still with me? All in the same flow? Is it piecing itself together for you as we're moving forward? Does anybody need me to go over anything again? All right. So let's move ahead three chapters to John chapter 7. In John chapter 7, this is verses 37 through 39. Now, these are verses we looked at a few weeks ago. But I want you to see it again, because just four chapters earlier, Jesus was at the well in Samaria, and he made those statements about living waters or salvation. Now, look what he says. On the last day, that great day of the feast, so Jesus is in Jerusalem at the temple, it's one of those three times he has to be there, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus had not yet been glorified." So we saw Jesus in chapter 4. Jesus is standing at the well, that which is man-made. Jesus is standing at the well, and there at the well, he identifies himself as the living water. Now three chapters later, we see Jesus, and Jesus describes the Holy Spirit as the rivers of living waters that flow. Rivers all flow from a source. Rivers all flow from a starting point, from a spring. When Donna and I were in Israel, one of the longest hikes we took was way up in the northern part of Israel. It was called Tel Dan. And we were at the Tel Dan Nature Preserve. And out of all the places we walked, this was the most arduous. It really wasn't designed necessarily for easy walking. You're walking over a lot of loose rocks and over water that's flowing. And it was a long walk. But the reason we were going is because they said, "We're going to take you to the source of the Jordan River. You're going to see where the Jordan River begins." I thought, that's amazing. You don't picture a starting place for the Jordan River. What a great thing to see. So we're on our way, we're traipsing through all this. You're expecting, because this is the Jordan River. This is the river that flows from the northern part of Israel all the way down to the Dead Sea. This is the river that flows with, this is the greatest river and the most powerful river in the region. This is the river that when it overflows, it was like when the Israelites tried to cross over into the Promised Land because it overflowed, they couldn't. The Jordan River can be strong and powerful. So we're expecting this great source of where the Jordan River starts. It's a small little pool. Here's a picture of it. The source of the Jordan River is this small little pool. The waters, turn off those lights if you, turn off these lights here so you can see that. I want you to see how, turn off these lights. Can you see how thin this is? It's not very wide. This is the source of the Jordan River. The water gushes up. It bubbles up from a spring, from an underground spring. Remember that. So it bubbles up from an underground spring. It flows up here, and it pools right here in this area. This is not more than 2 feet deep, and it's not that big. There was like 40 of us that were there. Literally, if we'd have held hands, we could have easily encircled this entire pool, this entire spring. This is the source of the Jordan River. It's a small little spring, and yet it is the source of the powerful Jordan River. Does this look intimidating at all? Jesus is the living water. Jesus is also the source of power. In the same way that this spring is the source of power for the mighty, powerful Jordan River, in that same way, Jesus is the source for all power in our lives. Now, am I saying that Jesus is in any way small? No. However, every one of us, and probably sometime this week, each one of us at some time, if not often in our lives, feels small and weak even in Jesus. We feel like we don't have strength and power. But the truth of the matter is, the spring of living water that is in you, the Holy Spirit that is in you, because He dwells within your spirit, the spring of the living water that is in you can flow with power in the same way that the Jordan River starts its flow from this little spring, and the Jordan River flows with power all the way through the nation of Israel, bringing it life and power. It doesn't matter how small you feel. It doesn't matter how overwhelmed you feel by the circumstances. Whether your circumstances feel like they're crushing you and you can't stand up under it. You might feel small, but you have the living water of Jesus Christ in you. And it is the spring, it is the source that provides the power for the Holy Spirit to flow through you and bring all the promises of Jesus Christ that He has into your life. So the baptisms that John was doing in the Jordan River, those baptisms of John represented the coming power of the Holy Spirit from the source. The Holy Spirit is the river that flows from the source, Jesus. And as it flows, it builds in power. The Jordan River builds in power as it flows. The Holy Spirit is the river that flows from the source, Jesus Christ. And it builds as it flows, as we allow it to flow through us. We want the Holy Spirit to flow through us like a powerful river. The Holy Spirit dwells in our spirit. But again, this is what we talked about last week. We're the ones that determine if we will welcome the Holy Spirit to flow through us with power. If we'll allow Him to flow through us, then we will see that we will allow the power of Jesus Christ, the power that comes from the source, the Holy Spirit, from the source, that power to be manifested in our lives, in our very lives. So I went online because I started to get fascinated about all this with springs and rivers and wells. I went online and there's a website called Nature Defined, because I wanted to get a definition of some of the different bodies of water that we're talking about. So here's what it says. This is the definition of a well. Well, an issue of water from the earth, most often man-made. The well, water, man-made. Spring, a source of water issuing from the ground, just like that picture. A spring, a source of water issuing from the ground, usually creating a waterway or a body of water with power. A river. A river is a stream of water of considerable volume and power. These are the definitions of the three sources. So here's the thing. If I keep the Holy Spirit in my spirit only and don't allow it to flow through me, I'm not going to experience the powerful flow of the river in my life, because I've chosen to draw my water. Remember, I said it's a choice where we draw our water from. If I am not drawing my water, if I am not allowing the Holy Spirit to flow through me, the Holy Spirit's power to flow through me, if I'm not allowing that, I'm not going to see the power, because I've chosen to draw my water not from the river, the Holy Spirit, but from the well, that which is man-made. In other words, the wisdom of man. My wisdom, not God's wisdom. If I'm not drawing my water from the river, from the Holy Spirit, then by default, I can only draw water from one place. I can only draw it from the well, from that which is man-made, from the wisdom of the flesh. Ask yourself this. How's that worked for you so far in your life? Because the wisdom of Todd and even the wisdom of the flesh is always going to take me to the wrong place. I want that wisdom that comes from the Holy Spirit. This is why John baptized in the flowing waters of the Jordan River instead of in the mikvahs for ritual purity. Because we want the purity, we want the righteousness, we want the power that comes from the source, Jesus Christ. So where am I drawing my water from? On a daily basis, that's the question that I have to be asking myself. So the prophet Jeremiah also spoke about this. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse number 13. Turn there, because I want you to see what Jeremiah said. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain. This is source. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewn for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Even Jeremiah was looking ahead and seeing this is the sin. This was the sin that the people were doing then. It's the same thing that we do now. Jeremiah is saying, listen, you can either be drawing water from the source, from the fountain, or you're drawing water from the cisterns. And the cisterns wind up, if I'm trusting in the flesh, guess what? It's broken. Anything that is man-made is of the flesh, is of man, it's broken. It's not going to produce the results that I want. Amen? I mean, has anybody else experienced this? Where are you drawing your water from? Again, that's the question. Now, let's go ahead to Jeremiah chapter 17. Now, there's a truth that's here. I'm going to read several verses. There's a truth that's here. It says cursed. Understand that as you read this, understand, this is what Jeremiah said back then. We're no longer under the curse, all right? So when you see the word cursed here, we're not under the curse. But the point that Jeremiah is making is still a powerful point, and I think you'll get the illustration. So Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 5 through 8. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength. He's saying, cursed is the person that is trusting in that cistern that they've hewn themselves, in that well, in that which is man-made. Cursed is the man that is trusting in the flesh, is trusting in mankind, trusting in himself, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when good comes. Listen, if I am away from the source, if I'm away from the source, which is Jesus Christ, if I'm away from that, I'm not even going to recognize when good comes. He'll be like a shrub in the desert. He shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness. Has that ever expressed your life? Have you ever felt like you're living in the parched places in the wilderness? Well, then that, if I feel that way, I should be asking myself, where am I drawing my water from? Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters. Again, we see all those illustrations of the water. Once again, where are you drawing your water from? The source of the water needs to be Jesus Christ. If he is the spring, if you're drawing from the spring, the source, Jesus Christ, which overflows like a river, the Holy Spirit, that river of living waters. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river and will not fear when heat comes. But its leaf will be green, and it will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. There's a stream that runs through our front yard, and there's this probably the oldest tree that we have on our property. This is huge, huge maple tree. And the great thing is that thing has been there for so long, and it's right on the bank of that stream. And so when you look at that, all around that, you can see these huge roots coming up in the ground. And when you look at the banks of the stream, you can see this, the roots come out and go back in. They're thick, they're huge. There's one place where the roots actually cross over, and it's so thick of roots that it's like a bridge that's over the stream of water. It's because that tree is never, it's got to be the healthiest tree on our property because it's got the stream. It doesn't matter what happens. It's always getting water. It's always green. It's always alive. Where are you getting your water from? This is why how John baptized was significant and was important. So the question that we ask ourselves today is, where am I getting the water from? Am I drawing my water from the well, from that which is man-made, from trusting in my own strength, my own ability, my own wisdom, or the wisdom of man? Am I drawing from the well like the Samaritan woman was? I need to be drawing from the source itself, from Jesus Christ. He is the spring. He's the source. And he is that river that overflows, like the Holy Spirit flowing through our lives with power and victory. That we see, it's demonstrated through us, and it's demonstrated as we pray and in faith, as we speak and as we live our lives as examples, and we stand on behalf of other people as well. Amen? We'll wind this up next week.